speak about that old story this morning, and I want to speak about it from the chapter that we read together in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 is one of the big passages of the Bible. What I mean about that is that it's a chapter that we often go back to. It's a chapter that holds many great promises, and I have to admit that often in my pastoral work, particularly when I'm dealing with people who have been bereaved and lost loved ones, I will take them to the opening verses of this chapter in order to give them help and encouragement. Now, the series that we've been looking at, I've used the title Gospel Glimpses in Isaiah. Well, this morning, I don't believe that we have a gospel glimpse. I don't believe that it's just a small picture of the gospel, but I believe that we have a great statement, a large statement of God's good news. And therefore, I want us to focus our thoughts this morning on verse 25. And yet, I want to illustrate it from different parts of the chapter. God is speaking, and he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I was grateful for the children's talk that Richard gave this morning. He didn't know the passage that I was going to speak on, and while Richard didn't make specific reference to it, he did refer to the prayer that Samson offered at the end of his life. And it was a short prayer, and we are told that Samson prayed, Lord, remember me. And it is that word remember this morning that is going to form the title and to form the headings of my message. My title is Remember, Remember Not, Remind Me. Remember, Remember Not, Remind Me. Because in this passage, in this chapter, God calls his people to remember, but he also calls them to forget or to not remember. At the end of our verse, we are told, I will not remember your sins. But I want us to start with this positive element, remember. And I want us to remember the one who is speaking. So my first heading this morning is, remember me. God is speaking. We're told that clearly at the beginning of verse 1, but now thus says the Lord. And therefore, when we read verse 25, and God says, I am he, it is God who is speaking to us. It is God who is speaking to his people at the time when Isaiah was preaching and writing his great prophecy. Now, we read the Old Testament books this side of the cross, but they were written before the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world. They were written before Jesus had died on the cross. They were written before he had risen from the dead, before he had ascended into glory. All of these great truths of Scripture had not yet happened. And yet, there is still truth about the God who worked out those great facts. We read these great Old Testament stories knowing that Jesus has come, knowing that Jesus will one day return. But we read them in a completely different context from the people who were listening to Isaiah. Isaiah was pointing people to God, but he was also showing them their sin. He was pointing people to the one who was described as their Redeemer, but he was also saying, because you have made idols, because you have not loved God as you ought to love him, because you have chosen to be like the nations around you, God is going to raise up, first of all, the Assyrians to judge one group of my people, and then he is going to raise up the Babylonians. And this was the strength of Isaiah's ministry. God is going to come in judgment. God is going to come to discipline his people. God is going to show them they cannot worship a holy God and yet live a sinful life. So God wants to put this into context. He wants them, he wants his Old Testament people, he wants us, as his New Testament people, to remember that we are worshipping a holy God. Now, I said to you, God is speaking here. I showed you that God speaks in verse 1 and introduces himself. In verse 1, he describes himself as the Lord. And it is this great name of God written in a capital letters, often translated as Jehovah, the God without beginning, the God without end. But notice how God also describes himself down in verse 3. Yes, he is the Lord. He is this great God who is so great, he is beyond our understanding and our comprehension. But he says, I am the Lord, your God. God is intimately interested and concerned with his people. But in his prophecy, Isaiah compares God with the gods that other nations have made. Gods that they have created with their own hands. Gods that they have, if you like, empowered with their own thoughts. This is the God of war. This is the God of fire. This is the God of the sun. This is the God of the moon. But God is without beginning, the one true God. He is all powerful, but he is intimately involved with his people. But he is distinct from his people. Notice how he describes himself in verse 14. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Holy, what does that mean? It means that he is different. He is without sin. He is not like human beings. He doesn't do the things that we do. Our God is a holy God. So holy that he cannot look on sin. He has to cover his eyes. Just as we, if we look at the sun, have to cover our eyes because of its brightness, so in effect God covers his eyes because he does not want to look at the darkness and the perversity of sin. But there in verse 14, he doesn't simply describe himself as the Holy One of Israel, but he describes himself as the Redeemer, the one who will buy back his people. In this same chapter, he describes himself as the Savior, in verse 3. And he is the one who takes responsibility for his people. I am God, he says. And when he says that in verse 12, I am God, in effect, he is saying, there is no other God. No matter what human beings create, there is no other God. But you say, Bernard, what about the spirit world? What about demons? Demons, I believe, exist, but they are not gods. They are powerful, But their power is limited. There is only one God who is eternal, without beginning and without end. There is only one God who is all-powerful, who is able to speak, and things come into being. There is no other God. I am your Redeemer, we saw in verse 14. Now, historically, God's people would have looked back to the days of Moses, when God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. They didn't simply walk out, but a lamb was killed, representing every household, and blood was placed on the doorpost. God judged the people of Egypt, but when he saw the blood that had been sprinkled on the doorpost, he knew that one had already died in place of that family. And they were redeemed. They were brought back by the blood of a lamb. And when they read verse 14, I am your Redeemer, God is saying, I could have judged you, but I didn't. I provided a substitute. I provided one who died in your place. Friends, never think that God overlooks sin, or God has a soft touch towards sin. No, God deals with sin seriously, and he has taken responsibility for the sins of his people. He has redeemed. He has set his people free. He is the Holy One of Israel. Not just the Holy One of Israel, but your Holy One. The one that God, in a way, says, I have set myself aside in my relationship with you in order that I might save my people. And notice how he describes himself in verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. What does it mean that he is the Creator of Israel? We live in an age that believes in and teaches evolution, and all these things just happen. Now, God says, there was a time and the world didn't exist, but I brought this world into being. There was a time when the nation of Israel did not exist, but I brought it into being. Before Abraham, there wasn't a nation called Israel. Even at the time of Abraham, there wasn't a nation called Israel. But God called out Abraham and said that he would make of him a great nation. And so you have Abraham, his son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, and Jacob's sons who formed the people of Israel. Who brought these people together? God did. And friends, this morning, we have to remember that not only did God create the nation of Israel, but he created the church. Jesus said when he was here on earth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's remind ourselves this morning that our God is the Creator of the church. Yesterday, I was at an ordination service up in Pontypool, or induction service rather, and they were speaking about the church having existed for 200 years. This year, we will celebrate our 150th anniversary as a church, and we can think of it as our church. We can thank God for John Pardo Thomas, who had the vision to bring this church into being. But it wasn't his work. It was the work of God. God alone creates every true church. And he is the Creator of Israel, your King. Friends, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we come to a King, to our King. We come to the one who has authority over us. and yet one who identifies with us. Friends, this morning, before I go into the second and third heading of our message, I want us to remember our God. Remember who He is. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is the Eternal One. He is the Creator of the world. He is the Holy One. But I want us to remember too, our second heading, where God says, remember not. In verse 25, He says, who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. But notice what He says, and this is where I get my second heading from. Verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. God gives us a glorious promise in verse 25. He says, I will not remember your sins. God is going to discipline His Old Testament people when Isaiah preaches. But God is here giving us a picture of His relationship, of the special relationship that exists between Him and His people. God chose Abraham. He gave him the descendants of Jacob. He led them into Egypt, where they became slaves. He liberated them. And in all of that, He was saying, I care. But in all of those situations, God was saying, you failed. You have fallen short of my standards. You're not living and loving as you ought to be living and loving. You are not holy. You are compromising God's standards. And friends, that can be said of our day and generation. There were truths that were preached in the churches of our land for many, many years, and those truths formed the foundation of our nation. But those truths have been rejected. The Bible has been pushed to one side, and we now have the ideas of men, thinkers, and we're effectively saying, we don't want God's standards, but we want our standards. We don't want the standards of Scripture, but we want British standards. Now, this is not new. And the Scriptures tell us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God is saying that to His Old Testament people. You have got sins, but I'm not going to remember them. And He says the same thing to us in our day and generation. This verse is taken and it is quoted by the writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament. And God says to us, this side of the cross, I will not remember your sins because Jesus carried your sins on the cross. 1 John, John writing his first letter, says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation, as John was given that picture of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he says, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Friends, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to remember our sins. We must remember them when we come to Him. We must say, Lord, I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. Lord, I know that I have not loved You as I ought to love You. But friends, when we have confessed our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all things. The Apostle Paul, when he lived as a Jewish leader called Saul of Tarsus, he opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus Christ. And He did awful things, arranging the death of different people. And yet, when he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, forgetting those things that are behind. And that is what Isaiah is called by God to say here. I will not remember your sins. Are there decisions in your life? Are there actions in your life? And they horrify you when you remember them. You know that they are against the word of God. You know that a holy God has to judge them. And you say, how can I get rid of them? You can get rid of them by, first of all, confessing them, giving them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will take responsibility for them. He will be your redeemer. He will be the one who pays the price of your sin. Remember me, the Lord says. I am he. Remember not, he says. I will not remember your sins. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And then my third heading this morning from this passage is remind me. Verse 26 says, put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. What is God saying? Well, in chapter 1, you may remember that God invited his Old Testament people by saying, come, let us reason together. And he is saying the same thing here. He, in effect, is saying, look, I have taught you these great truths. Isaiah and the Old Testament people didn't have the same record that we have, but we have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the promises of God. And God is saying, remind me, put me in remembrance. Now, it doesn't mean that God forgets things, but in effect, we're going to God with a guarantee and saying, look, you promised me this. Are you going to fulfill it? We know that if we buy something and it's still under guarantee and breaks down, we can go back to the shop owner, we can go back to the manufacturer, and we can say, you have said. And they have to respond. God is saying exactly the same thing here. Remind me, put me in remembrance of the things that I have said concerning you. Let's remind God of our previous relationship. Anything that Israel and the church is or was, is by God's grace and by God's authority. This church today exists because of the grace of God. We have the freedom that we have because God has spoken to us in the past. Remind God of why he has created us, why he has saved us. And I want you to look at verse 7, because there, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. God created every Christian. God created you. God created this church. God created every outreach ministry for his glory. Notice verse 8. We have here a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. And the Lord touched people in their needs. Notice also verse 9. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. And we have a great prophecy there of what God is going to do. When Jesus was here on earth, he was asked, why was this man born blind? And people had their ideas. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't any of those reasons. It was so that the works of God might be made known, so that God might be glorified. And down in verse 21 of our reading, we are told, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. I want to ask you here this morning, as a Christian, what is your driving purpose in life? Is it to please yourself? Is it to be satisfied? Or is it to praise our God and to glorify Him? It's possible to be a Christian simply because of what I get out of it. But friends, we are not saved simply for our own benefit. We are saved that we might glorify our God. The reason this morning that I am in this pulpit is that I might remind you, and in effect, remind God of His promises. God has said that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We are to remind Him of His promises. And I am here not to draw attention to myself, not to draw attention to an organization, but to point you to the one who came to this earth in order that people might be saved, in order that God might be glorified through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what drives you as a Christian? Is it that you might benefit, or that you might give to God? Notice how God speaks to His people in verses 23 and 24. You've not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense. You've not brought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. And God is there saying, look, when I first spoke to you at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, I asked you, why do you bring all these presents before me? Why do you have all these services? But now I'm asking you, why is it that you're not prepared to give God of your time, of your money, of your efforts? Because our lives are to be lived to the glory of God. Notice how verse 24 ends. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, that can be simply an emotional response. God might be saying, I'm fed up with your sins. But I want to see more in this morning. You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I want to ask this morning, why did the Lord Jesus Christ need another man to carry His cross to Golgotha? And I believe the answer is in the last part of verse 24, that it was the weight of our sin that was so heavy for Jesus. It was not simply the weight of that cross that the other men had to carry themselves. And yet Jesus says, I am your Redeemer. Peter, in his letter, says, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Let me ask you this morning, friends, how have you felt when you know that you've lived in a disobedience to God, when you've turned your back on God? Did you feel full of life? Did you feel, yes, I can take on the world? No, the weight of sin crushed you, and that was your sin. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when He bore all the sins of all his people throughout history, Old Testament and New Testament, today and in the future. How do you think he felt? He bore our sins. He carried the weight of our sins. So as I draw to a close this morning, let me remind you of this glorious statement of God's good news. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. This morning, friends, do you have the peace, the assurance that God gives when sins are forgiven? Give your sins to Christ, that he might give you his peace and live to the glory and praise of the God who loves us and gave himself to save us. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning, a hymn which speaks of our assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the hymn books, it's 809, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And we will sing, we will use that last line as a chorus. It won't be printed after each hymn, each verse, but it is well with my soul. 809.